Today I have a children's message, so if there's any of the younger kids that would like to come up and gather around up here, I would love to have you. You can sit on the floor. All right, we'll just gather around on the floor up here. Christopher. All right. Good, good, good. Thank you guys for coming. Maybe we can back up just a little bit so we can fit a few more in here. Can we back up Emily and back up Bradley? We can. That's all right. Okay. All right. Thank you guys for coming up here. Did you know that today is Palm Sunday? Did you? Does anyone know what Palm Sunday is? Kind of. What do you think it is? All right. So yes, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and everyone laid down palm leaves. For some of you, it may just be, is this the Sunday before Easter? So this next Sunday is Easter Sunday. Does anyone know what Easter is? Abigail.
It's the day when Jesus died on the cross.
Yes, Jesus died on the cross, and actually what we celebrate on Easter is that he rose from the dead. He didn't stay in the grave. So, but yes, Emma, you were right that Palm Sunday is remembering Jesus as he entered in the city of Jerusalem for the very last time. And he was arrested and killed on a cross 5 days later. But as he goes into the city of Jerusalem, the people do some things that's different from other people that were entering in the city. And I want to read some of the verses with you here. Matthew 21, starting with verse 7, it says, "They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them." So Jesus sat on a donkey. And I think many of you probably have heard this, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. But let's read what's next. In verse 8, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Does anyone know what a cloak is? Like a jacket. So, they were taking their jackets off as Jesus was walking, riding in on a donkey, and they would just lay their jackets on the road. Does that make much sense? No. It doesn't make much sense because it meant something significant back then. It was a way for the people to let Jesus know that they were looking at him as a king. This is laying a coat on the road was saying that they believed Jesus was the king. What if you threw your coat down on a muddy road? It'd probably get very dirty. Do you think your parents would be okay with that? No? A barn jacket, huh? Okay. Oh, yeah, I don't know. I'd probably... And barn shirts, yeah. I think most parents would probably get a little upset. Okay. You see, throwing your coat on the ground does not mean the same thing today. But in the time of Jesus, it was pretty much saying they wanted Jesus as their king. Then, and if we continue on in the verses, it said, others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. I only have 6 of these. We used to have a bunch. I'm just going to hand a couple out here. Here you go. All right. So we had some people putting their coats or cloaks on the road, and then others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So if you want to lay your branch down here, this was pretty significant too. Putting branches down on the ground meant something else. It meant victory. Not only did they see Jesus as their king, but they saw him as the winner. He was a victorious king. And, you know, if some of you want to pick up another one, some of them actually may have just waved it. Can you wave them? Those of you who are holding them. Can you wave them? And let's read on. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed. So when Jesus was riding on the donkey, there was a group of people in front of Jesus and behind Jesus, and they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Can you guys say Hosanna in the highest? Boy, I don't think I could hear that. Okay, they're thinking this is a mighty victorious king coming in to save them. Because Hosanna means to save, okay? So, are you excited? Because you don't sound very excited. I want them to hear you way back. Miss Debbie can't hear you. Loud as you can. Hosanna! Wow. You know, some Sundays I think you're louder than that downstairs. But Hosanna, it means to save. And they really wanted Jesus as their king to save them. So if we read on in that Matthew passage, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus." So if you heard a whole town screaming and saying, "Hosanna," do you think it might get a lot of people's attention? And if you didn't know what was going on, you'd be like, "What is going on?" Right? Yeah. After a few days, though, many people were disappointed. You know that? You see, they thought Jesus was coming in to sit on a throne in a castle, and that he would use his military and kick out all the Roman military. They thought that's who Jesus was coming to do. They thought he would win their country back in a battle. But Jesus is the true king, but he's not what they thought. His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. Jesus came to save, so it is what he is doing what they wanted him to do to save them. But he was not saving Israel from the Romans. So many people were disappointed, and they no longer wanted Jesus as their king. Jesus was then killed on a cross. But what was the most exciting thing after he was buried? He rose again. That was a great answer. He didn't stay dead. You see, the King and Savior who wants us to be with him in heaven, he wants us to be with him. Do you believe that Jesus came to save us? Do you believe that Jesus came to save you? Oh, he did. That he did. And I would like to say a prayer and thank Jesus for coming to be our Savior and King. And do you remember I'll take your palm leaves here. Do you remember how we pray for those of you that have been up here before? All right, so we find a place on the floor and we put our knees on the floor and we face this direction. Has everyone got a place? All right. Let's say a prayer and thank Jesus for coming to save us. Lord, we thank you so much that you came as our King and as our Savior. And Lord, we are so excited when we celebrate Easter as we remember that you died for us, but you didn't stay dead, and you want us to be with you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to always look at you as our King and as our Savior, and that we look forward to being with you in heaven forever when we believe in you. Lord, we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I have something for you guys, so don't run away quite yet. And thank you so much for coming up here. It's a sucker. And you can wave it like a palm branch if you want. Well, that is Palm Sunday. And so getting to my message today, I'm taking a little break from my sermon series, the Sermon on the Mount, and taking a couple of weeks for some Easter messages. And last week was kind of a deep message. If you weren't here, the sermon is up on our podcast. But in 2 weeks, when I resume that sermon series, we'll be again looking at the topic of marriage. But for today, the title of my two-week series here is The Hour Has Come. And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 2, starting with verse 3. And that's where I'll be starting today. John 2, verse 3. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." So Jesus is at a wedding, and Jesus is there with his disciples, and they're attending this wedding, and so is Jesus' mom. And it's interesting that after being asked to do a miracle, Jesus responds with, "My hour has not yet come." There appears to be a tension in that Jesus is not wanting to publicize who he truly is and what he came to do. A significant miracle would be a public move. His hour had not yet come. But Jesus' mother knows who he is. And she asks him to do this miracle or to take care of the problem. And Jesus responds, calling his mother woman, which I'll say, you know, today that would probably be disrespectful. It really wasn't disrespectful then, but it was distant. So not disrespectful, but yet distant. And being the respectful child that Jesus was, he performed the miracle as privately as he could. And then, but kind of getting to the point there is his hour had not yet come. If you'd like to skip ahead a little bit to chapter 7, verse 29. And there's a lot going on in this particular passage. Religious leaders are plotting to kill Jesus. And then Jesus is claiming to be sent from God, and that kind of enrages these religious leaders even more. But let's go ahead and read this, John 7, 29. "I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." So this is where Jesus is saying he has been sent by God. In verse 30, "So they were seeking to seize him." So the religious leaders are trying to find an opportunity to grab him. And then it says, "And no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him." So twice we have seen this statement that Jesus' hour had not yet come. Jesus is not talking about a particular segment of like 60 minutes, 1 hour. That's not what he is pointing out, like one particular hour. The hour he is describing is a moment or is a period in which he will be fully known, but also fully embracing what God the Father had sent him to do. Yes, he came to minister. He was an example to follow, and he started building the church, but there was a greater purpose. Jesus would bring healing of our sickness of sin and restore us from our sin-caused separation from the Father. He's here to restore us to the Father. Yet until that hour came, no one could lay a hand on Jesus. And I find that interesting, that no scheme of man can overtake the plans of God. No scheme of man can overtake the plans of God. Let's move forward again in another few chapters. I'd like to read out of John chapter 12, starting with verse 23. John 12, 23. Now we're seeing another reference to the hour. 12:23, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to a life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." I'm not sure if I've ever preached this passage, but we see, first of all, that the hour has come. The time, the moment for the climax of Jesus' work here on earth has come to start. When I think of glorification, I'll move back here and just... When I think of glorification, I think exalted and lifted up. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And that this is true. The time has come where Jesus will be exalted and lifted up next to the Father, where He will receive... He'll reign for eternity. He'll receive his heavenly body at the resurrection. And though the hour has begun, he must first be lifted up on a cross to die. It's that final moment of his humanity here. He goes from glorification, talking of glorification, to then teaching on the death of a grain of wheat in order to bear much fruit. And I'm sure his apostles were really missing his message. Okay, Jesus is sharing this, and I think we're probably getting a lot more out of it than his apostles did. I think it just went right over their heads by how they interact with Jesus after this. But we can see what's going on. We have His written word. We know the outcomes. We understand because we can look and see how everything fits together. The hour has come for Him, Jesus, to be like a grain of wheat. It is the beginning of what will lead to His death. The death will be effective and will lead to His glorification. His death will produce fruit beyond comprehension. But at the same time, Jesus must endure the hour and the moment that is upon Him. Jesus uses this moment as a teaching moment, and Jesus turns things around and makes it personal for His followers when He talks about living. You see, in this world there's sin and darkness, and we live in it. And Jesus says in verse 25, "He who loves his life will lose it." So what is Jesus saying? When He says, "He who loves his life will lose it," is He saying that if you like your life, is He saying that if you like life, that we're going to be penalized? No, He's not. But if you like your life in this sinful, broken world more than you love God, there's a problem. Indulging in every sinful desire in this sinful world will lead to destruction. So when it comes to loving life, it should not surpass our love for God and living out His will, which leads us to the second part. He who hates his life in this world will keep life eternal. When the focus is on God, everything else seems small and insignificant. When our eyes are on the Lord, things around us do seem smaller and more insignificant. One author wrote this, "This hating life in the world is to think so little of one's life and so much of God that a person is willing to sacrifice it all for God." To think so much of God that a person is willing to sacrifice all of their life here for Him. And indeed, to follow Christ entails self-sacrifice, to which Jesus shows us on the cross. Jesus, He made the choice to allow Himself to be crucified. A self-sacrifice. In verse 26, we see, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Another point in following Jesus is to truly follow Him in a self-sacrificial manner. In doing so, you will receive the honor from God the Father. Is that easy? No, it's not easy. Look at what Jesus says next as He turns His attention back to what is about to take place in verse 27. He says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came, for this hour." Jesus is troubled because of that the hour has come. People will lay their hands on Jesus. They will take their hands on Him. They will betray Him. They will torture Him. They will insult Him. They will beat Him. They will treat Him like a criminal. And they will nail Him to the cross. The hour has come for a horrible death. His soul is troubled, and he says, "Father, save me from this hour." But then he turns it right back around, "But for this purpose I came, for this hour." His life, his ministry, his work were all leading up to this very hour. The Old Testament was written leading up to this very hour. And this reminds me of Jesus' prayer before His arrest in the garden. You see, this passage takes place, that we're reading right here, takes place right after Jesus enters into Jerusalem, where the people are laying down the palm branches and crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus will celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem after this, and he'll celebrate that with his apostles and what we know as the Last Supper. And then they will leave and head to the Mount of Olives, where he asks his apostles to pray with him. Mark 14, 34 through 36. Now many of you know this passage. "My soul," this is Jesus' prayer, "my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And he said to his apostles, "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." See, we get the picture of Jesus' anticipation, what that anticipation looks like, and it's hard. Several times we have now read Jesus asking his Father to save him, let the hour pass, to take the cup from him. Yet always he furthers it by saying, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." He wants his Father's will to be done, that his Father's purpose be fulfilled. Now, you and I, we don't really have to face the crucifixion. Now, have other Christians face similar deaths? Yes, they have. For us, we don't really have that here and now as a possibility, yet at the same time, Jesus has instructed us to follow Him and to be like the grain of wheat that must die so that fruit is visible. And this brings to mind that we need to die daily as we follow Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The old must die. Another passage that comes to mind is Matthew 16, 24 through 25. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Again, there's a call to live a life that is contrary to what the world would have. Jesus seems to point out that he came to do his Father's will, in spite of the difficulty and the hardship and the suffering. Jesus still chose to follow his Father's will. So that's my question for you. Will you choose to follow Christ and do the Father's will? Knowing that by following Him, there might be times where you may be praying a similar prayer as Jesus did. Lord, take this from me. You might get to the point in the stressful times, the painful moments, and in the times of suffering where you are praying, God, take this from me. Let this pass. But at the same time, add that little second half, saying, Lord, I want you to take it from me, but at the same time, I want your will and your purpose to be done. And if it includes me in this hardship, then you may just be praying, Lord, help me through it. It's okay to pray, Lord, save me from this. I can't tell you how many times those have been the types of prayers that seems all I can get out during difficult times. It's okay to pray, Lord, Lord, save me from this. But again, asking that His will be done. I don't know why some people endure more than others. I don't always have the answers for when it comes to suffering, when suffering seems endless or without reason. I don't have answers to those questions. All I can say is this, is focusing on the Lord will help you through it. Focusing on the Lord will help us through it. But being a Christian can be difficult. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. My life is not my own, but rather the Lord's. I give myself to Him, trusting that He will strengthen and carry me through. And my faith in the Son of God will not be shaken. You see, Jesus suffered on the cross, and it was Jesus' time to fulfill the will of His Father by loving us so much that He would give His life for us. But what about our hour? What about our moment? Our life on this earth is really but a blink of an eye to the Lord. I was going to say, I've been on this earth 29 years, but it might be a few years more than that. And wow, time really speeds up faster. It has almost been a blink. If you are alive and you're hearing this, this is your moment. What are you doing to serve the Lord? This is your moment. What are you doing to serve the Lord? Are you fulfilling the purpose God has given you? Sometimes it's easy to know that God is wanting me to do this or that, and I think, oh, I'll get around to it. And maybe that was 10 years ago. What is God asking you? Maybe I need to go back just a little bit. Maybe you haven't even given your life to Christ. This is definitely your moment now. Tomorrow isn't promised. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. And once we pass away, we're not able to do a do-over. This isn't like a video game where you got five lives. You don't have to start worrying about being careful till the fifth one. That's not here now. If you've not given your life to the Lord, this is your moment right now. Will you give your life to Him and follow Him? Will you?